couldn't have picked a more fitting song for her message this morning. Thank you, sister. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the danger of discouragement. And I want to kind of close it out by looking at it a little bit differently than what maybe you're used to. I'm not going to take you to Elijah. I'm going to take you to David. We pray that the Lord would bless us this morning and reveal unto us those things we have need of. First Samuel chapter 30. Beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives and were therein, that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. And David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. But David, in the midst of all that, encouraged himself, strengthened himself, laid hold on his God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we do thank you already this morning for your wonderful blessings that you've already bestowed upon us. Lord, thank you for giving us an understanding that we might truly understand the truths behind such wonderful and glorious old hymns which speak of thy might and thy power and thy faithfulness. And oh, Father, how I pray this morning that you would use me in spite of all my weaknesses and infirmities to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. I pray that you would, Lord, gather, Lord, thy flock together this morning, and that, Lord, you would comfort and encourage in a way that only you can do. And I pray as you gather your flock that, Father, those amongst us that know not thee nor are a part of thy flock yet, I pray that, God, you would call to them that they might for the first time hear thy voice, and, God, they would turn from their sins and, Father, embrace thy unmerited mercy and grace. Father, we have not power this morning nor the ability to change a man's heart. We have not the power nor the ability to encourage and strengthen. Lord, we are in great need of thy Spirit. I pray, O God, that, Lord, you would stir in our hearts mightily this morning. And, O God, that your presence would be felt not only in our midst, but more so deep down in the bosoms of our souls. May we, Father, be revived and renewed and refreshed in our spirits. We pray the Spirit of God this morning would accompany us through these truths and engrave them deep within inside of our hearts. My Father, I pray that you'd be honored and glorified above all things this morning. Use me in spite of myself, for it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. And amen. You know, when one considers the mighty heroic acts of David, I don't know about you, but my mind quickly turns to the days of his youth when as a young man he stood so courageously before Goliath and with one stone he slew that great enemy of God. From his first introduction as a ruddy youth in 1 Samuel 16 when he was anointed to be the future king, to his final days upon the throne of Israel, David proved himself to be a man after God's own heart. In spite of all his weaknesses and failures and shortcomings, he bore the testimony of being a man after God's own heart. And yet it wasn't his heroic acts which earned him such a glorious title, but the condition of his heart. For he was a man after God's own heart. It wasn't so much the great feats, but his heart, which earned him the title, a man after God's own heart. Heroics in Scripture, beloved, are not defined by actions alone, but by character. And knowing God always precedes courageous and heroic acts, according to Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. They that know their God shall do great exploits, heroic acts. And David was a man after God's own heart, not because of his heroic acts, but because the character of his heart. If we could but just fathom that and grasp that truth, that it's not what we do with our hands and our feet, it's not our moving of mountains, but it's by our hearts being fixed on God, full of the love of God. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. It's being a character, it's having a character that glorifies God, which earns us such titles. Though often blemished by his own weaknesses and shortcomings, David's heroic acts were a great testimony to his character and communion with God. Every time you read of David's heroic acts, the Scriptures emphasize the state of his character at that moment, not so much the skill of his sling or the wisdom of his defeating his enemies, but it's on his character. "You come to me with a sword," he declared to Goliath, "but I come in the name of God." We put so much emphasis on actions and deeds, and so little emphasis on character. God looks at the heart, as they all looked at David's brethren and kept saying, "Well, it must be this guy or that guy." And the prophet just says, "Do you have another son? You've run out of them here." And, "Well, I got one left, and he's doing an insignificant job with the sheep, and he's just a ruddy youth." And I figured this was not a job for such a ruddy youth as David. And the prophet said, "Bring him. If he's the last one you got." And God said, "That's him." Amazed everybody. Just a ruddy youth. Beloved, if you want to do heroic things for God, much depends on our character. If we are doing things out of love and devotion for Christ and not for any fame or glory. You see, the strength of a soldier is not in his sword, but in his heart, in his spirit. What makes him a soldier is that he carries himself as such. The sword is merely an instrument. Yet without the courageous spirit and character of a devoted soldier, the sword is like any other thing, anything else. It's the character which defines. And beloved, it's our character which defines our communion and fellowship with God, not our heroic deeds. For David behaved himself wisely in all his ways. We already heard in Sunday school, and the Lord was with him. You ever stop to think how they could tell the Lord was with him? Behaving oneself wisely is a testimony to one's character and communion with God. That's a scriptural definition. Not wisely in the intent that he was intelligent or smarter than others. But Scripture, when it defines somebody as behaving oneself wisely, it's a testimony to his character and his communion with God. Daniel's excellent spirit, remember?
Daniel had an excellent spirit about himself. It defined his character. I don't want to hear what you have to say. You should want to hear what I have to say. You should want to see what I have to believe. This is what James meant when he says, if you have faith, then where's your works? You want to see my faith? Let me show you the works. Not so much in the outward heroic acts, but the way faith carries his character and his life. Daniel's excellent spirit. Caleb's different spirit. Caleb had a different spirit to him. Numbers 14. And David's wise spirit. They all evidence to the power and credibility of that man who holds close communion with God. Men whose greatest heroic acts are not against the Goliaths from without, but against those greater Goliaths from within. I'd much rather see a man who has defeated himself than he who has defeated a Goliath. I would much rather be a man who has defeated myself than moved mountains. It's in the character which proves our communion with God, not so much our actions. Why do you think the Lord emphasized that in the Gospels when they said, Lord, we did all these things in your name? And the Lord says, I know you not. Beloved, there are many men and women who are doing exceedingly abundant in name of the Lord, and yet they have no true relationship with Christ. Seek not fame. Seek not to do great heroic things. Seek rather to have that characteristic which evidences our communion and fellowship with God. And it's here in our text that we see one of David's most challenging and heroic acts. I believe a battle far greater than that with Goliath and an enemy more dangerous than Saul. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice, it says in verse 4, and wept until they had no more power to weep. Let us not take such a statement lightly. Have you ever been in a condition to where you wept so much that you lost all strength? You were just totally exhausted from pouring out your soul in deep grief and sorrow? I can only say one time has that happened in my life, and probably not to the extent of David. When I just got married and my wife and I for the first time went back to America, her first trip in America, and I went to Colorado. I was staying in California with my mom. We went for 2 weeks to Colorado to see my grandparents. And I remember the morning we left, early in the morning, the sun was barely coming up in Colorado, and my grandpa was standing there in his towel, and we began to pull off. And I don't know what it was, but I knew I'd never see him in this life again. And I cried and I wept until I couldn't weep and cry anymore for at least 30 miles. And afterwards, I was just exhausted. I believe theirs went deeper than that. They had just come back from a long journey. Weary. Not only that, probably frustrated and discouraged a little bit, as we'll see in a few minutes, because God had providentially and sovereignly kept them from a grievous mistake. They wanted to side with the Philistines to fight against God's own people, and God sovereignly intervened and stopped David from sinning. You know what, beloved? Just a small note here, and I contemplated much on this yesterday. If I could see every time God sovereignly and providentially kept me from sinning, it would probably overwhelm me with grief. That's how good God is. That's how good and faithful God is. And I believe He does that in every believer's life. And we're not even aware of it. We serve a gracious God. They were weary from that travel already. David, it says in verse 6, was greatly distressed. It emphasizes greatly distressed. For the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. David and his men found themselves in a very painful and trying situation. One which was greatly due to their own fault. Having returned from Aphek, where God had suddenly prevented them from making a grave mistake, they find their homes burned to the ground and their loved ones taken captive by their worst enemies. I'm not going to go into whether that was God's judgment on David and his men for seeking to side with the enemies against Israel. I'll leave that to you, but I believe there's some truth in that. But that's in spite of the moment, in spite of what we're looking at. They returned, their homes are burned, and their loved ones have been taken, and not simply by anyone, but taken by their worst enemies. Exhausted from their long journey and greatly weakened in heart and spirit through their great sorrow, David's once faithful men speaks of stoning him. It wasn't too long ago in our text that David's men were willing to follow David even on the side of the enemy to fight against their own brethren. That's how much faith they had in David. Beloved, that requires a lot of faith in a man to follow a man against your own family, your own kinsmen, and possibly even slay them with your own sword. But his men were willing and able to follow him. Yet now, because of all this distress, those same faithful men were wanting to stone David. David was no better off than they were. His house also had been burned and his loved ones taken captive as well as theirs. Yet being in charge, he carried the brunt of responsibility. And you see that in David's character. You don't see David saying, "Oh, wait a minute. My wives were taken too. Look at my house. It's burned. I'm no better than you are." David doesn't reply back at all. David carries the brunt of the responsibility. Beloved, I'm telling you, this might be a small illustration, but never let a man deceive himself about the responsibility of entering into the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must not be many masters, knowing therefore we shall receive the greater condemnation. David bore this responsibility. He carried it as a man after God's own heart. But David encouraged, strengthened, held fastened onto the Lord his God. That's character. They had fought many battles together, yet none could be compared with their present situation. For now they faced a spiritual battle which would test their faith in God and His promises more than any battle they had ever fought before. Beloved, if you want to really see where our faith stands in strength and measure, and how much of our faith in God and His promises are genuinely true, the battle or the test is not going to be outside against the Goliaths. It's going to be in the heart when distress and despair and discouragement rises up to challenge what we believe in our hearts and our minds about God. That's the greater battleground. And brethren, as families, as headships of the home, that's exactly what we must illustrate as David is doing. It's So it's not just ministers of the gospel, but it's even every man, head of the household. The challenges come greater, not without the walls of our home, though they are great and the glass are big. The greater challenge comes within the confinements of our own home. Raising our children in the love and admonition of the Lord is a greater challenge than Goliath. There, our faith in God and His promises are going to be put to the severest test, and there we'll see the greatest blessings. That's why I say, beloved, and I say that with an old Puritan, Martin Luther said it himself, There is someone in him even worse than the Pope and all his demon cardinals. He said it's called self. Here, brothers and sisters, here within the confinements of our own heart is the greatest battles. Here's where victories are won. Here the battle raged within. Here their faith would face the greater test. Here was a Goliath of the greatest kind. Despair, disappointment, discouragement, grief, anger, sorrow, all these heated emotions. And if you look in Scriptures in your own heart, these are some of the most passionate emotions a human being can possess. They took our wives and burned our homes, and David, it's your fault, and we're going to kill you, David. Out of weakness and passion and blind passion. This situation for David's men were hopeless. Yet David carried himself in accordance to God's own divine testimony as a man after God's own heart. David doesn't allow himself to fall into the same discouragement. He doesn't point fingers and blame the church. He doesn't point fingers and blame everybody else. I'm telling you, if you find a pastor that blames churches for his fall, he has no business. Amen? That's what I believe. You say churches can never be in mistake. I didn't say that. But the way he carries himself, and that really actually includes every believer, nobody should cause us to sin or stumble if our love for God is genuine and true. But David didn't point fingers at his men. He didn't try to raise up excuses. He didn't try to justify what he was doing. You don't see David trying to condone his actions or trying to appease the men. David did what every man who has a heart after God should do. He encouraged himself. The Lord is God. I don't know what David's men thought when they noticed that he heard their murmuring and their thoughts of stoning him and their looks when they glanced at David. And they probably knew David felt or sensed something was happening. And then to see the great David fall on his face, which was a custom in Israel, throw dirt upon his head and begin to pray, encourage himself in God. I wonder what those men thought at that moment. What was David doing? David was keeping his heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Unlike that of Moses and Elijah, who allowed themselves to become discouraged by the actions of others, and even by his own difficult situation, David encouraged, strengthened, fastened himself upon the Lord his God. This was his most heroic act. beloved? Greater than Goliath? Greater than all the Philistines? Greater than anything he's ever done? This was David's most heroic act, and proved the true character of David, and that his communion and fellowship with God was that what it professed to be, or saw or seemed to be in his actions. Beloved, who could ever do such a thing like that with all these circumstances surrounding him? The sorrow was the result of their own fault. David knew probably in his mind that this came about them because of what God sovereignly prevented them from doing. I'm sure it must have passed his mind. The sorrow was their own fault. His faithful men who had followed him up till now and willing to do everything, even join the sides of the enemy against Israel, were now prepared to stone him. His own house has been destroyed, and his own loved ones have also been taken. He's been banished out of the land. And Israel is at war with their enemies. All those things are surrounding David. Everything appeared to be, according to carnal understanding, hopeless. Can you find a more hopeless situation than that? Banned from your own land. Israel's over there fighting Philistines. Your house has been burned. Your wife's been taken away from you. And you know probably some of that is God's judgment for you not doing what you ought to be doing. And now even those men who you considered would be by your side the entire time and be faithful to you in every circumstance and every situation, even now they have turned against you or are fixing to stone you. I would say that's a pretty difficult and trying situation to be in. But David's faith refused to remain under a spirit of grief, sorrow, and discouragement, unlike that of Moses and Elijah. But in the face of so many discouragements, his faith rises to a greater height. His faith has been challenged. David isn't simply saying, well, I'll just hold there, guys. Hold the stones. I'm going to go talk to the Lord. It says he was greatly distressed. David is wrestling with his own fears and discouragements in the sight of angry men who want to stone him and his loved ones being carried away, him not knowing they hadn't been killed. Can you imagine the struggle that was going on in David's bosom? Questions of his authority, of his decisions, of his loyalty to his men and to his God. But it says David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. How in the world could someone do that in the heat of all these passions flowing through his heart and his mind? Let me assure you of one thing. This wasn't a spur-of-the-moment faith in God. It wasn't a spur-of-the-moment reaction. David didn't do this because suddenly, mystically, God just did something in him and just mightily moved in him for that one quick moment. I'm still not in agreement with those who teach that in the Old Testament the Holy Spirit didn't come and abide. I still don't buy that at all. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. This wasn't a spur-of-the-moment thing. But it was the result. It was the fruit. It was the evidence of an ever-ongoing fellowship and communion with God. You follow my thoughts here? David could encourage himself in the Lord because David was used to encourage himself in the Lord. David was constantly in the presence of God. David was daily seeking the presence of God. David was constantly in the presence of God. And so when great afflictions come, David knew exactly what to do. He didn't wring his hands, throw up his arms. He didn't seek a juniper tree or yell at the men of God like Moses.
David is doing something that was for him habitual, normal. You follow my train of thought here? If we don't exercise daily fellowship with God and communion with God, when we meet great trials, we're not going to be familiar with communing with God. In fact, we're going to lose sight of God. How important it is, beloved, that we renew daily our fellowship with Christ. I didn't say our salvation. I said our fellowship. Renewing and strengthening our faith before the throne of grace. Acquainting ourselves with God on a daily basis. Because, beloved, we're so fickle and we're so frail, we think that we'll remember these things all the time, but we don't. But if they're constantly, daily, on our hearts and our minds when the trials come, we, like David, though we might be greatly distressed, will know immediately how to approach the throne of grace and encourage ourselves in the Lord our God. Beloved, this comes from a habit. It comes from studying the Word of God daily, reading it, meditating over it. It comes from a prayer life that isn't occasional, but a prayer life that is daily, fervent, zealous, warm, compassionate. He that dwelleth, Psalm 91, 1 and 2, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow. You know who abides under the shadow of the Almighty? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Dwelling. Not just an occasional visit, but abiding. David abode daily in the presence or in the secret place of the Most High. What is the secret place? It's got to mean prayer. What more secret place is there than prayer? And beloved, when we commune with God on a daily basis, like friend unto friend, when we commune with God on a daily basis and daily we're reminded of His goodness and His grace and His mercy and also of our weaknesses and our infirmities and refreshed by His infinite goodness and mercy, beloved, I'm telling you, when times come, troublesome times come, and we begin to get greatly distressed, beloved, I'm telling you, that's going to be our refuge. Why do you think the Scripture calls it a refuge? It's not simply a place that He sought when He needed a refuge, but He knew of that refuge in times of pleasantries and joy. He felt the safety of it, the security of it. Why do you think a child, when it's lost in the store, just for a few minutes and finally sees Mama, boy, better get out of his way. That child charged to Mama, grabs onto her leg or Daddy's leg, and doesn't let go. Why? Because there's not only safety there, but there's much more there. There's love and compassion. And beloved, when we're daily fellowshipping and communing with God, we sense His love and His compassion. David knew that he could turn to God in this time and find mercy in time of need. Even though a lot of this was his own fault, David knew his God. And he says, God delighteth in mercy, and judgment is His strange work. I'll go to my God. I'll go to that place that I'm familiar with. I'll go to that throne of grace, and I'll hide myself in the Almighty. That's faith. It defeats greater Goliaths than outward. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God. In Him will I trust. Psalm 91, 1 and 2. My God. David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. David knew that in spite of everything that was against him, and a lot of those things were in themselves justified. Those men had a right to be angry at David. He was leading and he led them wrong. And he must have known in his heart that God, because he believed in the sovereignty of God, he must have known that God had allowed or permitted such a terrible thing to happen. You see, when we don't study to know God, they that know their God, acquaint now thyself with Him and be at great peace,
Thou shalt keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee. If we don't daily acquaint ourselves with God and refresh and renew our faith in His promises and His character, beloved, when times of trouble fall upon us, we'll be blind to God and His character, His attributes, who He is. We won't know who He is. It's like I said this morning in Sunday school. So many have an intellectual knowledge of God. And yet, beloved, if that knowledge is not made practical, if that knowledge is not something that influences my life, then in great time of need, an intellectual knowledge about God will not succour me, will not comfort me. Try as I will, the Lord is my shepherd will not bring comfort to my troubled heart. Try as I will, God is my refuge, my strength, the very present help in the time of need, will not comfort me in my trials. Try as I will, if it remains but intellectual and beloved, to keep those truths lively in our hearts, and I cannot emphasize this enough, we must be daily in fellowship and communion with God in prayer. The throne of grace must not be an occasional visit, but we must learn what it is to abide under the shadow of the Almighty in that secret place of communion and prayer. When I first became pastor in Germany, long story short, but I found out that I was basically more put in that position because the previous pastor fell into sin and just tried to jump the ship, and I was the only one that would possibly fill the pulpit. Well, in spite of that, God providentially and sovereignly kept me, which I am very thankful of this day. But I'm telling you, there are times, especially, and this is why we need to pray for our missionaries, not just pastors, but missionaries. Sometimes the mission field can be the most blessed place on the earth, and you want to set up 3 tabernacles and stay there until the Lord comes back. And sometimes it's the most loneliest place in the world. We need to know how to encourage ourselves in the Lord in spite of all the circumstances that are against us, even in the face of our own faults. This is all because of my wrongdoing. You see the faith of David? That's great faith in the sight of his own faults. David could still say, but God will be merciful to me. That's great faith. Most of us say, well, I feel so bad, I don't feel like I can approach God. You have not enough faith in God. You know not the thoughts I think towards you, God says. Thoughts of an expected end. This is faith. This is great faith. Goliath was a great faith, but totally different. And I believe Goliath, compared to this moment, is nothing. This was David's greatest heroic act right here. To have faith in God and His promises in the light of all his circumstances and even in a consciousness of it being his own fault. David could still approach the throne of grace and encourage himself in the Lord his God. Time does not avail me to go into further things about this, but let me again show you in closing the character of this man and his communion with God. In verse 8 or verse 7, he asked the priest to bring the ephod. He's doing it right. Now all his men, I bet, are watching at this time. David has encouraged himself in the Lord, and he rises up and he says to the priest, give me the ephod, I need to seek God. And the men are standing there with stones still in their hand, wondering what David's doing. What's he doing? And David requires of the Lord in verse 8, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for they shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Man. So David went, he and 600 men that were with him. The stones are dropped. And these men that were a few minutes earlier were wanting to stone David have now seen the character and faith of David, and they were so influenced that they dropped the stones and were ready to go and battle with David again. Beloved, if that's not a church life right there, that so many times a church faces and a pastor, I don't know what to tell you. What an influence David's faith had on those men who were ready to stone him, but David so encouraged himself in the Lord. They were influenced by his faith and his character. And they replaced their stones with swords and were ready to go into battle with David again. Beloved, I don't and will never tell you that I know God's perfect will for everything. And I will never tell you that I will always make the right decisions as a pastor. I pray and hope I would. But when we find ourselves in this situation, beloved, our character and our communion with God is going to be faced as we as a church encourage ourselves in the Lord and can pick ourselves up and continue on serving the Lord in spite of all circumstances, even those of our own making. Because they will come. Amen. Brethren, I encourage you, as head of your homes, the greatest battlefield is sometimes going to rage within your own walls. The greatest hurt and sorrow is going to come from your own flesh and blood. Brethren, encourage yourself in the Lord, and your family shall see that, and they'll know it's not of God, or it's not of you, but it's of God. And they'll be influenced by your character and communion with God. Beloved, pflege is German, but nourish your relationship and your communion with God on a daily basis. Amen? And when you do, when the waters come and the fires come, you'll be able to say with Isaiah, God is with me. Amen? And sometimes God will providentially do that to every believer, but especially those who are leaders. David was left all by himself. There was not one soul there to comfort David. Not one human soul there to comfort David. Not one. Not one friend left. But David knew how to encourage himself in the Lord. May God give us grace to know more of this ourselves. Because in these latter days, in these perilous times, beloved, we're going to have to encourage ourselves often in the Lord. Amen. May God grant us mercy and grace to follow David's example and not seek out a juniper tree. But encourage, strengthen, fasten upon, lay hold upon your God, the Lord your God. Amen. And trust in Him. May God be merciful to us all. Let us pray. Father, again, we feel so inadequate. And we always sense as though we've missed the mark by miles. But Lord, I know Thy Spirit can take Thy Word and sovereignly apply it to the hearts of Your children. And Lord, how I do pray that God, You would do that. Lord, I pray for those brethren, the fathers and husbands. Give them, Lord God, this spirit, this confidence, this faith to encourage themselves in the Lord. That, Lord, their family might be influenced by their character and communion with God. Father, I pray that You would continue to bless our church. Help us, encourage and strengthen us as You have. Father, we do pray for Brother Pat and other missionaries. We pray that God, You'd strengthen their hearts. And oh Lord God, in those hours of great trial and distress, I pray that God, You would, Lord, help them to know the power of encouraging themselves in the Lord their God. Oh Lord, I pray that God, You'd be honored and glorified in all that we say and do. Bless now this day before us. Bless us as we return tonight. Be with those who could not be with us today. Bless them and keep them. Father, we love you and we thank you for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand.